The following audio message by Dudley Hall is presented by Kerygma Ventures. More information is available at www.kerygmaventures.com.
Well, Glory, this is Dudley. It's good to be back with you guys and girls again. This month, I want to talk to you about one of the great events in the gospel story that's often overlooked, or at least it's passed over quickly. So, get your expectations up. We're going to have a great, great study. Prior to that, however, I want to mention a suggested resource. Several years ago, I did a study on the book of Galatians from the point of view of, this is Paul getting the story straight. Paul had his story that was colored by his training in Judaism, and his story was mostly about the nation Israel, the law, the temple, the ethnicity of the Jews. And once he met Jesus, Jesus began to reinterpret the story and show him where, what the big story was. And in the book of Galatians, he explains that. And it's important for you to get your story straight. And your story has to line up with his, otherwise it's not going to work. So I recommend you can get the audio or the video. So if you haven't listened to these, and watch them, you ought to, and you ought to do it soon. Hey, this is I can't wait. In the next few days, we're going to be meeting out at the ranch to do a weekend with Dudley, and I'm looking forward to being with people for some intense study, but some great, relaxed, relational times together. We're going to talk about what it means to live in the kingdom of God that's come among us. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God now? I'll salt your oats a little bit in this study today, but we'll get really into detail there. So, hey, it's not too late, I don't think. I don't think it's full. So if you're not registered, call the office today and register. And then in January, we will again have our Leadership Expedition alumni gathering out there. So if you know somebody that's a Leadership alumni and we've lost their information or they're not in contact, tell them about it. Tell them they need to be there. We'd like to have them all there. We've been doing this for 20-something years. We'd like to have everybody that's ever been to be there. I don't know what we do with them all, but we'd like to have them all there. And then in February, we have our annual father-daughter. We didn't get to do that last year. Karis was having surgery at the time. And we're doing it this year, looking forward to it. Fathers and daughters. Daughters need to be 15 and up. Dads can be whatever age they are. Doesn't have to be a biological dad, but somebody who stands in as a dad. It's a time of great communication, great sharing together, finding out what is the role of a father and a daughter at the different stages of life. So if you are in that category or know somebody that's there, I promise you it'll be one of the two best weekends in your life. So register for the father-daughter in February. That's 19th through 2021. The leadership expedition, going back to that for a second, so is the January 15th, starting with 15th. So keep those in mind, jot them down, try to get some people there, okay? Thanks for being part of the monthly study. So this month, I want to talk to you, the title is, What? No Scars? And so that'll make sense to you after we go through. In John chapter 20, if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn there. John chapter 20, here's the setting. Jesus has been resurrected. It's Sunday. It's the resurrection Sunday. In the evening, he appears to his disciples and commissions them. And as I said earlier, oftentimes we just kind of read through this real quickly, but this is really, really important because it tells us what our purpose on this earth is as Christians. So I'm going to read it to you, and you can read along with me. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." Okay, there's a lot in that. I mean, there's a lot in that. So Jesus appears to his disciples, who are fearful, and they had every right to be. The Jews were not happy about this newcomer and the usurper, and they had crucified it. It had been part of the crucifixion. And so Jesus appears to them and says several things, and it's all summarized here in this one little text. So I want to look at them and talk about what they mean, and it helps us to understand what our purpose is and what our assignment is and what we can be doing during this time. So Jesus appears to them. First thing he says is peace. When Jesus speaks, something happens. He doesn't just talk. He speaks, particularly when he is proclaiming. And when he said peace, peace be unto you, what he's saying is that for the first time since the Garden of Eden, it's possible for a man to live in peace with God, with himself, and with creation. He brings a state, a reality of peace, of reconciliation, where the hostility that's been in the mind of man all these years, afraid of God, suspicious of God, trying to work his way back to God, trying to appease God, trying to make sacrifices to God, all of that ceases, and there can be peace. The peace of the presence of Jesus, who has done everything necessary for humans to be humans the way God designed them to be. That's what he's saying, peace. And so the state that we are to live in from that point on, and the state that we live in today, is a state of peace. And you can walk in that peace. Regardless of what's going on around you, you can walk in that peace. Why? Because you walk with the person who is the peace. He has done everything necessary. His life is that peace. So he speaks peace to them. Then the next thing he did was he showed them his scars. Why did he do that? Because these scars are evidence of a sacrificed life. These scars are evidence of the power, the ultimate power that transforms lives. Because there is no power on earth stronger than a life given in love, sacrificed for others, and sacrificed to someone outside of and bigger than themselves. It was Jesus' love in his sacrifice that released the power to transform us. So the scars are important, and Jesus showed them his scars. Guess what? We get to show our scars as well. We're going to come back to that one. In fact, that's the one I want to feature mostly today. But I want to go on and get the other things here. So then Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." You've got a sending going on here. You have authority being transferred over to you. The same authority that God released in Jesus when he sent him and said to Jesus, "Whatever you do, I'll back you up." Jesus saying to us, "Whatever you do, I'll back you up. You're going in my name. You're going in my authority." So I don't have to speak to the powers of hell or to darkness or whatever and try to convince them of my authority. I speak in Jesus' name. And his authority is absolute. Why? Because he has paid the penalty of broken laws. He has defeated death. He's standing there after the resurrection. He has forgiven sin. So everything that would raise itself up as an authority, a challenging authority, his name is over. And he's saying, "I'm sending you with the same authority that I was sent with." And your authority is only as strong as the person who sent you. So isn't it wonderful to know that we've been sent by the Lord of creation, the Lord of the universe? So we're sent. The other thing there was, he said, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the Messiah, as the man, the Son of Man, walked his life out in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove when at his baptism. The Spirit energized him. He said it was the Spirit who was guiding, energizing his life. He knew that if we're going to continue his ministry and continue his life, we're going to need the same Spirit. It was that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so how wonderful is it walking around in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, whose power includes being raised from the dead. So we have no fear of death. We have no fear of anything short of death or after death because of the Spirit. So you can't live the life of the kingdom now or anytime if you're not living in the Spirit. And the only other option is to live in the flesh, which means you are trusting in human resources, your own knowledge, your own will, your own emotions, your own ability to get things done. And that's not going to work. So he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he gave the assignment, told us what our message was. Go and proclaim forgiveness. And you can have this assurance. Real forgiveness. Real forgiveness comes through Christ. And it's the only place it comes. And therefore, I give you this authority. You can declare somebody forgiven when they're coming to God through Christ and they're trusting his sacrifice for their sins. Anybody who tries to get their sins forgiven or assuaged in any way other than through Christ, you can declare they're not forgiven because there is only one person, one human who came and lived a perfect life and who sacrificed that life, and God accepted that sacrifice as final and full payment for all sins and vindicated him by raising him from the dead. He is the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, sent to us the Holy Spirit so that we could walk in that Spirit and extend his kingdom in the earth. So here is the whole summary of the great commission that the Lord gave to his disciples. And so I want to talk about one of the more neglected aspects of that. I want to talk about the fact that he, in this great event, he showed them his scars. We need that because there's been a false narrative out there that's going under the name of gospel sometimes. And it's a narrative of trouble-free living. It's kind of made up of a mixture of the American dream, our fascination with materialism, our postmodern idea that life is about being happy and I deserve to be happy and everybody should be helping me be happy. And so it's a mixture of all of that. It's taken the gospel and tried to bend it to that kind of narrative, and it doesn't bend. And so the whole idea of suffering is very confusing to a lot of contemporary Christians. Like, no, you don't suffer. Jesus suffered. We don't have to suffer. We get the victory. We get to live in comfort and convenience because he suffered. So, you know, we don't mind following Jesus as long as it doesn't go to the cross. We'll follow him through the miracles. We love that. We like it when he multiplies bread and he walks on the water and he heals the sick and he casts out demons and he raises a few dead people. We like that. I'll follow him in all of that. That's my Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, the miracle worker. Well, when Jesus said to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. What's he talking about? Well, you know, if you only read the gospels, you can kind of say, well, he must mean this, he must mean that, because we can't die on the cross for people's sins. No, you don't die on the cross for people's sins, but you do have the privilege of extending his ministry on the earth now. See, one of the reasons we have we've misunderstood this and got a false narrative is because we don't really understand the timeline. We don't understand where we are in time. The kingdom of God, the issue of the kingdom of God seems to be still confusing to a lot of people. And I understand why. Because there's a whole the whole segment of the church, who interpreted the scripture to say that the kingdom doesn't come until Jesus comes again and establishes millennial kingdom on the earth. That's when the kingdom is here. That's when Jesus rules and reigns with his people, and that's when there'll be peace, and that's when everything will work on the earth. Jesus said that with his coming the first time, that the kingdom had come among us. The kingdom of God's always been in existence. It wasn't created when Jesus came. He brought it into earth. And he said, it's come through me. Mark 1:14-15, it says, Jesus came forth saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven has come. Therefore, repent and believe. Notice what he said. Everything prior to this event is predictive, promising, prophetic, showing something that we hope for, long for, and expect. Jesus said, it's come in me. It started in my coming. So Jesus comes as the king. He comes to establish his rule. He comes to give his life in sacrifice so that others can be redeemed and restored to the original intent of humanity and be made the sons of God. And so that's why he came. And then when he commissioned his disciples, he's saying, that's your role now. I'm ascending back to the Father. I'm making a place for you in now in the Father, and forever you'll be in the Father with him. But your job right now is to walk, sent by me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, into the world, and you will get to demonstrate what love sacrifices in order for others to be healed. You'll get scars. You'll get to show your scars. And as you show your scars, then people will be attracted to and introduced to the Christ that gives you peace in every situation. So those who have put the kingdom off to a future date are just, you know, kind of living with an idea of, okay, our role right now is to reach the world for Christ. Well, what are we reaching them with? Well, we need to try to get everybody to make a decision for Christ, to say, I trust Jesus. I'm trusting him for my salvation. I'm getting a ticket to heaven. It's more than that. That leaves out what is the power of walking in the Spirit now. Some have said we reach the world by helping to create a lawful society. We disciple nations by teaching the nations how to live in justice and live by created order. Well, that's a good thing and whatever, but the nations are made up of people who are still not forgiven, living in guilt, living in shame, selfish. They're still living hostility toward God, and all that you can teach them, they're still not going to produce a kingdom worthy life on the earth. It requires more. Then there are others who think that the gospel, we're going to reach the world with a political message of Jesus died to set the politically oppressed free. So we focus on liberation. No, we reach people with a sacrificed life, a sacrificial life that reflects the sacrifice Jesus made for us. So they come to know him and they are forgiven of their sins and restored as sons of God, so that they too now can enjoy what it means to give your life for another. Which, by the way, if you're starting to think, well, you know, that didn't sound too exciting to me. I was hoping the victory would be a little less suffering and a little less trouble than that. No, there's nothing greater than loving. To be loved and to love brings satisfaction to the human soul that was created by God. There's nothing that brings satisfaction as much as giving yourself for the sake of another that's outside of you and bigger than you. That is ultimate satisfaction. That's why Paul said, I I've counted everything I've ever achieved as dung. I'm Hebrew. I've come in the Jewish faith. I was a Pharisee. I live by the law. I've got all the benefits, but none of that matters. I want to know Christ. I want to know in the power of his resurrection, but I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Why did Paul want to know Jesus in the fellowship, the sharing of his suffering? Because it's in that you discover a level of Christ's life being expressed through you that brings a satisfaction beyond anything that having something, seeing something, owning something, doing something can do. I mean, the victorious life is a life of loving, and loving is best expressed or ultimately expressed in serving and even sacrifice, suffering. So we measure our success by, you know, how many people we got to attend church, how many people we got to pray the prayer, how many people came down front during the altar call, how many people have been baptized, I'm not downing any of that. I'm just saying that's not the ultimate goal. We're going to reach people with a message that life is worth living now, and that the life that's worth living now is not a life that's all about you and your survival and your security and your significance. It's about living for the sake of another, and even suffering for the sake of another. So I'm appalled that we have been content for so long to preach a gospel that has no scars. We try to downplay that. It's like, no, come to Jesus and everything will be cool. It will be, but the cool is going to be a life of meaning and purpose and serving and sacrifice. So God's not afraid to do that. Why does God allow that, or why is that a part of his purpose? Because he loves us too much to allow us to continue to settle for less than he bought and paid for. And what he bought and paid for is the ultimate of love, and that is that you live in such a way that you don't live for yourself. Amy Carmichael did a poem about scars. She said, what? No scars? No hidden scars of foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them delight in your bright ascendant star. What? No scars? Yet, as the master, so shall the servant be, and pierced of the feet that follow me, yet thine are whole. Can he have traveled far who has no wound or scar? The scars make us real. Scars give us ability to identify with hurt people, with people who are being tossed about, beaten up, sick, wounded, rejected, guilty, shame, shunned. We get to identify. It is when people see that in our weakness, Christ is strong. That in our lack of peace, Jesus is our peace. That we can live beyond our own personal offenses and get in our own way. That we have a superior life to that. So Paul used his scars as his credentials. In Corinth, there were those who were saying, you know, we don't know about Paul. You know, does he have the credentials of somebody that we want to really follow? I mean, after all, he's been thrown in jail a bunch of times. He's got a record long as your arm. And he's been stoned, and he's been shipwrecked, and he's been hungry, and he's been thirsty, and he's had all these things. You want that kind of apostle? Is that kind of victory you want? So they were offering an alternative. They were offering more of a comfortable, convenient, triumphant gospel that if you follow them, then you won't. You'll live above trouble, affliction, and so forth. And so Paul was saying, okay, I know what the false apostles are holding up. They're holding up their credentials, their letters of recommendation. They're telling you about their numbers, about how many people are following them, and all of that kind of stuff. And here are my credentials. I was beaten. I've been lied about. I've been thrown out. I've been hungry. I was stoned to the point of death at one point and drug me out of the city. I've had all of those. Those are my credentials. Those are my scars. So I can stand in front of you as Jesus did and say, here are my credentials. I have scars. I have evidence that I have been weak. I have evidence that I have been in trouble. I have evidence that I've needed God's intervention, and they're scars. So I'm here to testify that He's faithful. He's always there, and that he's enough in every situation. But Paul understood this primarily. He got his story straight, but he should have understood it because that's how he was converted. Remember the story? He was at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was not an apostle. He's just a man. He's just like you and me, just a man, but he was a man who's filled with the Spirit. I don't mean he'd had some kind of unusual, mystical experience. No, he was just a Christian who was filled with the Spirit and was walking out what he believed. And he gave his testimony one day, and they stoned him. And Saul, Paul, was standing there, and they put their clothes down, their coats, while they were throwing stones at him, put him at his feet, and he was watching over them. And so he saw this man. He saw a man that was suffering innocently. And he saw the stones hit him, and he saw him crumble to the ground, and he saw the life, the biological life, begin to ebb out of him. But he watched this face, and in the face of Stephen, he saw a light. He saw a light of life that spoke of something greater than comfort and convenience and rights and stuff. He saw the light of the gospel. And so it was later that this guy named Saul, they called him Saul, was on his road, on his way down to Damascus to persecute some other Christians because he didn't have his story right. And so on his way down there, that same light, but with greater intensity and power, struck him down on the road to the Damascus road. And he met that light. He met that life. And Jesus confronted him, and he called him Lord. Therefore, his life was changed by seeing the wounds and the scars in another believer. So it's no wonder then that Paul understood that the way we live in this period of time between the first coming of Christ and the final coming of Christ, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but the way we live now is we live as instruments of affliction. Let me read it to you. We have this treasure. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 7. We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's a recipient of Jesus' suffering and of his victory, who has understood, oh, that's my assignment, that's my purpose. My purpose is to be an extension of the life of Christ. He has gone to the right hand of the Father. His body on earth is still reflecting his life, and I'm a member of the body. And so Jesus' whole life, his whole life of righteousness, life of suffering and love being extended through the body is what affects people. So there are lots of people out there who who can't identify with you as the good, moral, righteous, church-going person that you may have tried to be, but they can identify with somebody who's fallen, who's failed, who's been misunderstood, who's been persecuted, been afflicted, and yet you still walk with that light on your face. You still walk with that peace in your heart. You still walk with that confidence that when you have need, you know you can go to a throne of grace and find mercy and help in a time of need. You're not ashamed of your need. You don't go around acting like you don't ever have a need, that, you know, now that you're a Christian, everything's cool and handy-dandy. And so you don't do that. You acknowledge that, hey, I'm a Christian. I still have needs. I still have weaknesses. I still have issues. John, the Apostle John, wrote not only the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, but he wrote three epistles. In the first epistle, second chapter, he said, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you sin, there are those who say, well, if you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. He's saying, yep, sin is still a present thing and you still have to deal with it. But I've got good news for you. You have an advocate. You don't have to make the sacrifice. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in shame. What you do is you acknowledge it before the Lord, and the Lord takes the darkness away and replaces it with light. So the world out there is looking for reality. They're looking for people who are people. They're looking for people who are going through the same kind of situations they're going through, but they got a light in their face. And that light comes because they know that the God who sent them loves them, delights in them, and because they are delighted in by God, they can be a delight to others, and they can be delightful. And so in the midst of tough times, they still walk in peace. So that's part of what we do. I sometimes get frustrated when I hear people saying, I'm trying to find God's purpose for my life. And what I can tell you that. I can settle that for you today. God's purpose for your life is to be an extension of His life. His life of love, service, suffering, and victory. His life. You're to be a member of the body of Christ through which He is still reaching the world. Now, what you've been wanting to know is, what's my assignment? Well, I can tell you what your message is. Your message is that God has done enough in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And so you're a Jesus-centered person. So you're telling people, I can tell you how to be free of your guilt and your shame. It comes through Christ. He's the only one. Now, where you do it, your assignment of where. You know, you may be a doctor, a lawyer, a farmer, or you may be a secretary, you may be a mom, or you may be, it doesn't really matter. Your assignment, God will show you as you practice your gifts and you do follow your own desires and whatever. But the big thing is, if you're not fulfilling the purpose, if you're not living now for that purpose, it doesn't really matter where you're doing it. It's not, oh, am I in Georgia or am I California? It doesn't matter if you're not living for the purposes of God. If you are living for the purpose of God, it doesn't matter either, except you try to walk where God tells you to walk, doing what's natural or supernatural for you. So you don't have to be confused about the purpose of God, God's will in that sense. If you're committed to that, God will show you where to do your assignment, and that is reflecting Him. So we rejoice in the life that God's given us. So that's what Paul said, that we do not look at those trivial, temporary light afflictions. And you know what he's calling light afflictions? All that stuff I talked about before, being stoned and jailed and shipwrecked and all that stuff. Light afflictions. Why? He says, because it's getting for us an eternal weight of glory. See, the one thing you need to know is this. We live in that groaning time where the scripture says in Romans 8, we live in a time where creation is still groaning. Though it's been purchased, it's still groaning, waiting for the full revelation of the children of God. There is coming a time when Jesus will come back, and when He does, He will make a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a new creation all over. Our bodies will be renewed. We get new bodies. We get a new creation that our new bodies will fit in. Yeah, that's our future. But that's not yet. But right now, what we live in is in the privilege of sharing his life and demonstrating the victory, even in our suffering. We get to live with scars, and we get to live with joy. So that's our purpose. So if you got some scars, don't try to hide them. Oh, you don't have to go around showing everybody, oh, I got scars. But if you ever start doubting yourself, you know, do I have the credentials? You got any scars? I expect you do. And when you do, it's okay to let people see them, because that causes them to identify with you, and then you have an open door to share the gospel with them. So there we go. We got victory now and victory then. There's no reason we can't live in joy. I hope this has been helpful to you, and I hope that you will embrace the life God's given to you and every day look forward to living with the Jesus of peace and the privilege of sharing his life of love, service, suffering even, so that others can see Jesus and know him like you know him. Okay, Father, I thank you for these people who have listened intently and they really do want to know what does it mean to live now in Christ Jesus and live in victory. So I pray that you would give open eyes to every open heart so that they can see and embrace and enjoy what it means to be a believer. Thank you. Thank you that right now you delight in these people. You delight in them. As you look at them, your face lights up. You delight in them. You have bought and paid for them. You've forgiven them. You've empowered them with your spirit. You've given them the privilege of showing what love looks like. Thank you so much for doing that. Lord, let our scars show to more and more people so they too can be drawn to the Jesus of the resurrection. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've enjoyed being with you. Until next month when we get together, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Ventures.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dudley Hall from Kerygma Ventures. Additional copies of this resource, as well as a wide range of discipleship materials, is available from our website. You may make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Dudley Hall or Kerygma Ventures, please visit us online at www.kerygmaventures.com. That's KerygmaVentures.com.